Now we continue with our sermons in the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and reading again from verse 10 down to verse 20 of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 6 and from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Up to this point in our sermons in these verses out of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we've looked at three parts of the gospel armour which we are exhorted to put on as we are called to enter into that warfare with our souls, especially with that old serpent, the devil. First of all, endeavouring to give some kind of a description of each particular part of the armour, its appearance and its purpose and its function, and then endeavouring to understand what is entailed for us as the Holy Spirit of God has taken up the Lord's servant to set before us this picture of the Christian life in the Christian as the Christian soldier who is engaged in the Christian warfare. In the first place then, when the apostle speaks about having our loins girt about with truth, he's thinking about that great big leather belt that the Roman soldier used in his day. It was called a girdle, and the function of the girdle in the Roman soldier's armour was to strengthen him and secure him as he entered into the battle. And also, of course, it provided a place into which he could tuck any parts of his clothing that might impede him as he did enter into the battle on the behalf of his emperor. That was the girdle's function. And when the Lord's apostle then tells us to be girt about with truth, he's telling us that the whole Word of God is given to us as a foundation in that sense, as a sort of source of strength and securing for our hearts and our souls, something into which we gather, if you like, all the affairs of this life that come before us, so that we don't get entangled, as he says in another place, with the affairs of this life, in order that we might please him who has called us to be soldiers. Then when he speaks about the breastplate of righteousness, as far as the Christian man and woman is concerned, he's speaking about that protective piece of armour that the Roman soldier had, that which was to protect and protect all those vital organs, his heart especially, just as the Christian is to have on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that is granted to us in Jesus Christ our Saviour, in order that that might protect us all the days of our life, as we do endeavour to war a good warfare against that old serpent, the devil. And then when he speaks about the gospel shoes, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace in that verse for last week, then he's speaking about how the Roman soldier was able to stand and withstand in his particular day. Roman soldier had two great callings under his emperor. The one was for the defence of the realm, and the other, of course, was for the advancement of that empire throughout the whole world, as it indeed extended throughout the whole world at that particular time. The shoes, you remember, the main part of the shoes, which was the function indeed, were the great big studs that were embedded into the soles of the war sandals, the war shoes, so that when the Roman soldier advanced, which indeed they did throughout all the world, they advanced with that sure footing. And when the centurion was called to stand in the battle, he had that which held him firm on the terrain in which he was to stand. So when Paul exhorts us, you see, in the spiritual, to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's that dual purpose in the calling of the Christian and in the Church of Christ. One, that we are to be set for the defense of the gospel in every way. But also, we are to be set for the spread of the gospel in every legitimate way that we can to the glory and the honour of the Saviour. The material of the shoes, of course, because the material of the parts of the armour are all important. And the material, of course, is the gospel of God's peace to our never-dying souls. We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And as we looked at how God establishes that peace through the blood of the cross, in no other way is peace established between God and men and women, and men and women and God, but by the blood of Christ so freely shed on the cross in order to establish that peace. You can't establish peace. I can't establish peace with God. Indeed, we can't make our peace with God. We can but receive the peace which God himself has made. And so there is an entering into that peace, of course. It is by faith, and by faith in Christ the Lord. And then there is the enjoying of that peace and the employing of that peace. Those things that we looked at last time. So the girdle, the breastplate, and the shoes, and the main functions and the materials of those particular pieces. For this morning then, we come to the shield of faith, as he tells us there, that with which we are to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So along the same line, some kind of a description of the shield and its purpose and its function, and then we'll come to the spiritual application of that. You see how Paul seems to build up for us this progression of how the Roman centurion came to arm himself for the battle. He'll have girded on the belt, you see, and he will have strapped on the breastplate and the shoes. And having done those three things, then he now reaches out with his left hand, normally speaking, he would reach out with his left hand and he would take up the shield in his left hand. With his right hand then, he'll lift the helmet, as he goes on to speak about that, place it on his head, settle it on his head, and then once he has done that, with his empty right hand, he'll reach out and he'll lift the sword. And he stands complete now, you see, ready for the battle, as all those parts of the armour have been set out before him. But he has put on the girdle, he has strapped on the breastplate, he has put the shoes on his feet, and now he reaches out and he takes the shield. Above all, taking the shield of faith, as the apostle puts it there. Now, what was the shield and what was the use of the shield in the Roman soldier? Roman soldier had a variety of shields, and the apostle here pinpoints one of them in particular. He would have had a shield that he used for ceremonial purposes and so on, or for standing guard. But this was the war shield. It was called a scutum in the Greek language. Literally means a door. And it was just like a door. We see the riot police in our day with those great big shields that they hold. Well, that's what the Roman soldier had. It's simply an updated version of what the Roman centurions had in those days as they went into the battle. About 4 foot in height, about 2.5 foot in width. It was made of wood. It was covered over with beaten metal. It was curved so that they could turn it to the left hand or to the right, or they could lift it over above their head, was a formidable piece of the armor, you see. And when the apostle speaks here about us having on the shield of faith, then he's speaking about something that had a great function for the soldier and has a great function for the people of God today. When he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, now he doesn't mean in preference to everything else. He means in addition to everything else. And when you've taken on all the parts of the armor, then indeed they are to take on the armor, that part of the armor, the shield of the faith. And the function, you see, was to reinforce every other part of the armor, as well as the girdle to strengthen you, and as well as the breastplate to protect you, and as well as the shoes to hold you firm as you go forth in the defense of the gospel or the offensives of the gospel. Above all these things, along with all of these things, then he says you are to take the shield of faith. And so the function of the shield in the Roman soldier was to be in addition to everything else, and a covering over for everything else, above all these things, you see, along with all of these things, over and above all of these things, you're to take the shield. And for the Christian then, as I say, it's that function, that overall, that additional thing, that great additional aspect of the armor, which is granted to us in the course of the battle. Now, two things then. What does it mean when it speaks about the shield of faith? What does it mean when it speaks about the fiery darts of the wicked? Above all, he says, taking the shield of faith, in order that you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or literally the fiery darts of the wicked one. When Paul uses that kind of expression, he's speaking about all the temptations and all the suggestions, all the insinuations of the devil that are hurled at us day after day after day as we endeavor to live the Christian life. He's drawing from the imagery of the warfare of those days. And you see, the enemy had a great weapon for softening up their opponents, as you might say. And it was this multitude of flaming missiles. They were just small things. But as an army would pass through a gully or through a valley, they would have positioned themselves overhead. And as they hurled down these fiery darts, it's that that he's speaking about. It's that particular part of the warfare, which was to soften up the enemy. They were just small things, but they were fiery darts. And they hurled down those fiery darts. What they were to do, of course, then, they lifted up their shields, and very much like an armadillo, they went along through the valley, protected by the shield. We talk today about psychological operations, psyops, I think they're called, softening up processes so that the death blow can be delivered. Well, the fiery darts were like that. They terrified the people. They didn't know where they were coming from, didn't know from what direction they were going to be hurled at them. When the Lord's apostle speaks about the fiery darts of the wicked one, it's that very imagery that we take to our hearts and to our souls. All of the devil's tactics, you see, all of the temptations, the blasphemous notions, the filthy thoughts, the burning angers, the unbelief, they're the fiery darts of the wicked one. And they are sent towards us in order to debilitate us in the Christian warfare. And if they can find a sticking place, you see, these fiery darts were to find a chink in the armor, somewhere where they could stick and set the soldier on fire. If the devil can do that with his insinuations or with all the other things, if he can find a lodgment in our armor for those things, then he has gained a victory. Never forget what James says about the tongue, for example. He says it is a member, a very small member, and he says it can set on fire the course of nature. But, he says, first of all, it itself is set on fire of hell. You see? The tongue can bring fire when the devil has an opportunity to throw a fiery dart into that part of our Christian being and set nature itself on fire. It's that kind of imagery that he's using. The devil hurls his darts, his fiery darts, in order to set us afire. That's where we need the shield of faith, so that we can quench, so that we can turn them aside, these fiery darts of the wicked one. So when he talks about the fiery darts in the actual warfare of the Roman soldier, it was just small things. They were just small darts, in fact. But they had been dipped in some inflammable liquid. They had been set on fire. They had been hurled. And if they could find somewhere to lodge, then indeed they were going to do damage. But even if they didn't find a lodging place, their very existence, you see, their very existence could have that debilitating effect on the Roman centurion. And the very fact, my friends, that in that sense we live under the bombardment of the devil, we don't know where the fiery darts are going to come from. We're conscious that he hurls them constantly. And indeed, we're to be on our guard for them when they are hurled against us. Well, it's the shield of faith with which we quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So, what is the shield, or more precisely, what is the material that the shield is made of? And he says then, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, let's ever interpret the concept of faith rightly to our hearts and our souls. It's not a neri-ferry thing. Faith is not a neri-ferry thing. Faith is not feeling. Faith is fact. Now, we could only get that in our hearts and our souls. Doesn't mean that faith is devoid of feeling. Far from it. That would be a terrible thing. But in the first place, my friends, our feelings of faith must correspond with the facts of faith. And the facts of faith can only be determined out of the Word of God. And in fact, when the Apostle speaks about the shield of faith, he's speaking about the shield of the faith. He's speaking about the shield of the faith once forever delivered to the saints. He's speaking about the Word of the everlasting God, where all our faith's object in Christ is set before us, and which we receive by faith into our hearts and into our souls. In Peter's passage, when he speaks about the devil, your adversary, going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, he says, how steadfast in the faith, in the faith. And the only way that we quench the fiery darts, the only way that we repel all of those things getting into our hearts and our souls to do damage to our hearts and our souls, is through the application of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls. It's double-sided. In faith, we, in fact, appropriate the faith that God has given to us. The Word of God is the faith. And when we come in faith, believing all that God has set before us in his word, that is us taking up the shield of faith in order to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. On the one hand, it's not an exercise of faith to say, I believe something apart from the word of God. Neither is it an exercise of faith to say, I believe the word of God, but won't appropriate it in the course of my life. When he speaks about faith, he's speaking about the totality, the exercising of our faith in the faith, in the Word of God that the Lord our God has given to us. I'm sure you know the old illustration. I don't apologize for using it again. The man who could walk on a tight rope over Niagara Falls wheeling a wheelbarrow, and he did it, and he came back, and he said to some of the spectators, "Do you think I could take you over in this wheelbarrow?" And one man said, "Yes, yes, of course you could. I believe you could do that." Well, he said, "Get in. Get in." The man said, "No fear. No fear." You see, there's a difference between what we acknowledge out of our head and what we exercise in our hearts and in our very innermost being. And so here is the faith, the whole Word of God given to us. But we exercise faith in the faith once delivered to the saints. And it is as and when we do that, that indeed we quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I've told you about that lovely book by old Thomas Brooks. It's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Now, he, at the end of the book, he gives 10 special helps for quenching the fiery darts of the evil one. We put it in the Wikigate, I don't know, some time ago, but maybe you'd like to look it up and go through some of those special helps. But the first one is absolutely vital to our hearts and our souls in relation to taking the shield of the faith. And he says, if you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, then walk by rule. Walk by rule. That's the first remedy against Satan's devices. Walk by rule. And he's talking about the rule of the faith. He's speaking about the Word of God. And then he gives some lovely words. He says, he that walks by rule walks most safely. He that walks by rule walks most honorably. He that walks by rule walks most sweetly. If thou wouldst not be overtaken by any of Satan's devices, then walk by rule. And that's absolute basic Christianity. It's absolutely essential to our whole Christian existence, my friends, that we walk by the rule of the Word of God, that we take up the shield of the faith in order to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And there's nothing that the devil loves to do in our lives like destroying the function of the shield of faith in our lives and for our lives. Doesn't matter whether the function is the imparting of a promise to our souls that we are to enjoy, or the imparting of a precept to our souls, or the explaining of a principle of the Word of God. The devil loves to come, my friends, and destroy the function of God's Word to our never-dying souls. That happened at the beginning, and I've said to you often enough, never get yourself out of Genesis chapter 3, because that's the whole operations of the devil from the very beginning set before us there. You remember how he hurled his fiery dart at our first mother Eve. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see, he hurled his dart. Now, did his dart find a chink? Did it find a lodgment? Well, indeed it did. And the way that you prove that, in fact, is by how Eve then responds to the devil. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." All right. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, had God said, "Eve, Adam, don't eat of that tree, lest you die, in case you die"? No, he had not. God said, don't eat of that tree, because on the day ye eat of that tree, ye shall surely die. Surely die. And there's a vast, vast difference, my friends, between God's surely die and Eve's in case we die. And the fiery dart had found a lodging place, a chink in the armor, if you like, of that woman at that time. Also, you see, she said, God said, that we're not to eat of that fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. And God said no such thing. God said no such thing. God never mentioned not touching the tree. But you see, when you want to get a handle against God, make him more prohibitive than he is. God simply said, don't eat of the tree. And Eve has said, God won't even allow us to touch the tree. Aren't we poor beings in the hands of this God? And you see, my friends, had she taken up the shield, had she walked by the rule that God had spoken to them, ye shall not eat of the tree, because the day ye eat of it, you shall surely die. If she had walked by rule, she would have walked honorably and sweetly and safely. And the devil is always at that tactic, my friend. And it's not our interpretation of the rule. It's the rule. And when the word of God is set before us, my friends, then we are to take up that word as the Lord delivers it to us, and by his grace and through his enabling, we are to use that word aright. It's the shield of the faith. That's the material that the shield is made from. And in the light of that, then, and here is very often where an awful lot of people fall down, in the light of that, we're under obligation to obtain and retain the knowledge of God's word, God's rule for our lives. We can't walk according to the rule unless we know the rule. Surely that's common sense. You can't go in a direction that a map is pointing you unless you've got the map before you and understand at least something of the reading of the map. And the great determining factor in so many people's hearts and minds, you see, when it comes to the issue of what they call faith, is what they feel, and not what God says, and not what they should know that God says. Feelings are very, very deceptive things. In religious matters, there were nobody who had greater feelings about themselves than the Pharisees. Remember the man in the temple? I thank God that I am not like other men. That was his feelings. But they were feelings that in no way squared with the facts of God's word that he should have known to his heart and his soul. You know how David puts it in one of his Psalms? Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Give the understanding, Lord, and then I'll keep it, I'll do. Grant me the knowledge of what I should do in order that I might do it. And we're under obligation, my friends, to know the word of God in order to perform the word of God in our lives. We're to know what the material of the shield is in order to use the shield aright in the course of the calling that the Lord has given to us. But then this as well, and I want to add this very hastily. It's not simply the knowledge of God's word in our heads that is needed to keep us walking by the Lord's word, but we need it in every point of our frame, every point of our renewed frame. not just knowing it in our head, but as it affects our whole soul and our whole life from one end to the other. And in fact, that old Thomas Brooks, when he comes to give another device, the third help, he says, is this. If you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, then labor for more heavenly wisdom. You see? And knowledge and wisdom are two different things. You can't have heavenly wisdom without the knowledge of what God's word says, but you can have the knowledge of God's word and no heavenly wisdom to use it. And it's not simply a matter of knowing the material with which the shield is made. You have to know how to use the shield. That's the point. In quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked one that would come into your heart and into your mind. And in many, many ways, that's the hardest part of all. Without the knowledge of God's word, we can never stand. But it's not bare knowledge that causes us to stand aright, my friends, and we are so prone to fall if we are only depending on the knowledge and not the wisdom that the knowledge is to bring us into. Peter, under the Spirit of God, you remember how he speaks about the furnishing out of our faith. We've got the faith, as he says now. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. You see, we take all the faith, all the knowledge, because that's what the faith is, that's what the shield is composed of. But then when it comes to using the shield aright, it's not just knowing what the shield is or what the materials of the shield are, but indeed we are to use the shield to protect ourselves against the devil. And that dear old saint of another day's got a classical world when he speaks about temperance, heavenly wisdom, and so on. And he says, knowledge without wisdom is like vigor in a blind horse. Isn't that a graphic picture, my friends? Here's a horse, and it's snorting and prancing and going everywhere, but it can't see where it's going and what damage it's causing in the meantime. Vigor. You see, knowledge without wisdom is like vigor, metal, in a blind horse. And so we are to know, of course we are to know what the shield is composed of. The shield is composed of the totality of this word from beginning to end. And we're under obligation to know it. We will never act in faith apart from the faith. Settle that. Anything that a person does, doesn't matter how dramatic it is, they could throw down the walls of Jericho if they like. But if it's not acting in accordance with the faith, it is not faith. Not the faith that is required from those that believe. And what we're to do is to know what the shield is and to know how to use the shield. And the very knowledge out of the word that we're given about the shield itself, we're given about the using of the shield. You see, we will always, or should always, seek to use God's equipment in the way that we should when we endeavour to engage the enemy in the way that we should. That word of Peter again about resisting the devil. Now, something that, in fact, is inferred in that. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, you see, one of the things clearly inferred there. In order to resist the devil, get to know the devil. Get to know the devil. And if there's one thing that has been dismissed in much Christian thinking and speaking today, it's the devil. The devil. And of course, we get all that imagery of the devil by the devil and his hosts. Comical little figure. All kinds of, even got Father Christmases with horns and tails on them, you see. During the war, the British propaganda used it in the other way when they made fun of Hitler. All right, it's all right to do that. It served a purpose. Who do you think you're kidding, Mr. Hitler? My friends, Hitler was a very, very different figure from the comic figure that was presented. And the devil is a very, very different foe from the one that is presented in the world in these days. And what we need to do is take the Holy Spirit's assessment of the devil. And when the Apostle Peter there calls him the devil, remember he is the originator of this world's sin as far as that conception of things is concerned. He is a liar, says Christ, a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. He dictates the way that this world takes. His influence, and you remember how Paul writes to one of the churches, and he says, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. He's your adversary, he says. Believer, he's your adversary. He's never going to do you good. He's a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. That's the devil. And you see, if we're ever going to engage the enemy in the equipment that God prescribes, we're to know the enemy as well as the equipment. For this reason, that knowing the enemy, we will be assured in our souls that there is no other way to engage the enemy but in the equipment which the Lord provides. And it's this shield of faith, or the shield of the faith, which we are to take on in order to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. You know, the Word of God, the truth of God, is comprehensive for us in all of these things. Whether we're thinking about God's peace to our souls, or God's protection for our souls, or God's promises towards our souls, all of those things which do quench the fiery darts of the evil one for us. It's out of the Word of God. It's by taking on to our hearts and our souls the Word of God that we come into the use of the equipment that God has given to us. Remember how the Apostle writes to the Galatians? And he's been expounding the gospel, and there is only one gospel indeed, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. If any man preach any other gospel, if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel, if we preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, he says. One gospel, and it is justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And then he goes on to say, he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. How can I stand at peace with God? To go back to the shoes again. Only by my justification in Christ alone, through faith alone. And he says, as many as walk by this rule, this rule, this fact of the Word of God, as many as walk by this rule, peace be on them and on the Israel of God. And you take in hand all the protectings that we have out of the Word of God to our souls. You know, the believers at that time when Christ had been crucified and they were hiding themselves in the upper room, they needed an awful lot of protection. And you can see them beginning to take that protection on themselves when they speak about what happened to Judas Iscariot and what they are to do then in the light of that. It says as they were there in the upper room at that particular time that Peter stood up in the midst of them. Those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And he opens up to them that prophetic word concerning Judas Iscariot and that man Ahithophel, who lifted up his heel against his God's servant David. You see, to protect them, he takes them to the word of God. Christ himself did that. He says, I'm telling you these things before they come to pass, that when they come to pass. And the way to protect our souls, my friends, against the assaults of the devil, where he would take many, many things and misinterpret them or reinterpret them to our souls, is to get into the facts of the word of God and get the protection of the word of God like a shield against the fiery darts of the wicked one. And all the promises, of course, of the word of God, which are to grant us that very thing. I think their promises of God are great things for turning away the fiery darts of the evil one against us. And doesn't he heap up many accusations and doubts and so on? Then you take on the promises of God to your soul. When dear old Abraham came back from the battle, and he had fought the battle, but for all his fighting, it seemed as though he was no better off. And he was still looking for this seed that was to come and so on, in which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came on to Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And then he goes on to renew the covenant promise that indeed it will come to pass, just as he had said. But in the meantime, he says, until it comes to pass, Abraham, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. You're going to have all of these things in the promises, but Abraham, I myself am the promise and the promiser. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And when God gives us his word as a shield to be held up to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, then indeed, as we walk in the light of that word, in the totality of it, knowing it and using it in the way that we should, not in the way that we would, but in the way that we should, then it proves to be the shield of faith wherewith we are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Walking in the light of it, we know the peace of God in our souls, and the protection of God in our souls, and the promises of God, which indeed he will grant to our souls in Christ the Lord. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. May we be able to do it to his praise. Amen.